Well, if you've ever taken a family vacation, which I'm sure most of us have, you know that some of the fondest memories that we have are from the family vacations that we've taken, those road trips together. I think of trips to Siesta Key and Smoky Mountains among some of my favorite memories that I have with my family. But sometimes, if we had to be totally honest, that sometimes the trip getting there hasn't always produced wonderful memories. In fact, there are probably parents that are in this room right now who cringe even remembering some of the trips to the family vacation with that one question that seemed to get asked over and over and over again. Do you know what that question was? Are we there yet? Dad, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Now, you're probably way more spiritual than me, but one time I just had enough. I said, no! And if you ask one more time, you will never get there! You, of course, are far too spiritual. I'm sure you've never said anything like that. You know, maybe we shouldn't be too hard on our kids, though. Us adults aren't exactly the most patient people on the planet either. I'll admit it, that whenever I see that little rainbow circle spinning on my computer telling me that the program isn't booted up yet, and I have to wait like multiple seconds, I get a little impatient. It's easy to forget the AOL days, doesn't it? Remember those days? Right? You turn on the computer, you go eat dinner, you come back, it's still booting up, right? But now we want it now. You know, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm waiting seconds. Or maybe for some of you, it's not the computer. Maybe for some of you, it's driving. And that person in front of you, they have the gall to only go the speed limit. How dare they? You're an important person. You got places to be. Who do they think they are? That's why some of you don't have Christian decals on the back of your cars, right? You don't want anybody knowing you're a Christian, right? Are we there yet? You know, we can laugh at kind of the silliness sometimes of our impatience. And I could tell you a number of stories where my impatience has created some kind of funny, embarrassing moments. But, you know, the truth of the matter is patience is actually a big deal to God. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, sometimes we call that the great love chapter. In that chapter, you have all these characteristics, these qualities of Christ-like love. Well, guess what? Patience is one of those. And then, in fact, in Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruits of the Spirit. So you have 9 qualities that mark someone who is truly a follower of Christ, who's demonstrating the Spirit of God's work in their life. And in those 9, guess what? One of them is patience. I mean, I think that's pretty significant, church, that the great love chapter and the fruits of the Spirit, in both of those, patience is mentioned as a quality that marks a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about that is because, you know, sometimes we just make an excuse like, well, I'm just an impatient person. It's just who I am. My mom was that way. I'm that way. It's just the way I am. No, because listen, I tend to be an impatient person. No, it's just not the way we are. We've chosen to be that way. Because Scripture would not give us a commandment that we couldn't be able to live out. And so because it's in the great love chapter and it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, this is not just a quality for some people, and I'll just never have that. Every one of us here, let me just be honest with us this morning, this command, it's a commandment, not a suggestion. Patience. It's something that's for all of us. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, you can go to the church app, or you can look up to the words up here on the screen, but turn to James 5, because James dives into this issue of patience. And so we've been in this series, so if you're new and visiting with us, we've been going through the book of James, and believe it or not, we're almost done. We only have 2 more weeks after this week. But we've been calling this series a Faith for Monday. And the whole premise is that the book of James doesn't just give us nice theological truths that are good to know. It gives us practical truth for Monday morning. It's practical stuff. It's street-level faith that allows us on Monday to do something with it. And so he comes at this whole issue of patience, because patience is something that all of us in this room, some maybe struggle with it more than others, but it's something for all of us to work on in our Christian life. I don't know about you, but there's many a times I've prayed, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. And yet the truth of the matter is, patience is a process. And it happens over time as we implement what I believe the principles that James is going to give us here this morning. Now, before I start reading in verse 7, let me give us a little context this morning. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, James comes back to actually something that he'd mentioned earlier in the book, and that's the rich oppressing the poor. And so apparently that was an issue with the Christians that James wrote to, that the rich were persecuting and oppressing the poor, and not just the poor, more specifically Christians. And so when we get to this issue of patience in the verses that we're going to look at, it's in that context of there's people that are having a hard time because they're being persecuted and oppressed by others. And you know what? That's where some of you find yourself today, that maybe you've been facing some of that in your own life. Maybe for some of you this week with Thanksgiving and seeing extended family, maybe some of you, you're going to come in contact with and spend the day with some family members that maybe they've hurt you. Maybe you've had quite a checkered past in your relationship with them. So today is a really practical message for us today. How do I deal with that? Now, we're going to broaden it this morning to not just having patience with difficult people, but we're going to broaden that to how do I develop and cultivate patience with difficult situations in my life? How do I do that? Well, let's take a look. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. Before we go any further, I want you either on the iGuide, find a spot on there, or if you have a piece of paper, or you can do it with your phone or a tablet, at the very least, do it mentally. But I want to encourage you to write this down somewhere. Lord, I need patience with so before I go any further, before we really dive into this and look at some principles, I want us to make this personal. I want you, how would you finish that sentence? And I want you to write it down. Lord, I need patience with. Now, if it's a spouse and they're sitting next to you, maybe not write their name. Okay, maybe pick another one. Because if you're like me, you probably have multiple things, right? You probably have a whole list of things that you could write down. But just for today, just one. It might be a person. It might be a situation. You know what? Today, you might need patience with a person, or you might need patience with yourself. And maybe you're struggling with some sin. You've dipped into some things again, and you feel like giving up, and you're discouraged, and you've been beating yourself up this week. Maybe the patience is with yourself, or maybe with another person. Or listen, church, maybe that patience is with God. That you've been going through some stuff, and it's like, Lord, when is it going to be done? When is it going to be over, you know? And maybe you've been praying and just seeking the Lord, and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And maybe that patience is with a situation, and your patience with God has worn thin. Listen, I've been in every scenario I just gave, I've been there. Right? And I think we're all honest, we've all been there. So what, just pick out one, and then we're going to move on. And then what I want us to do is apply all of these principles to whatever it is you wrote down. Lord, I need patience with. And we're going to see how these principles from James 5 can be applied to those situations that you face. Okay? So, let me just define patience to make sure we're speaking the same language here this morning. Because it's very interesting that one of the common themes, there's a couple of themes that kind of weave its way through the book of James. And one of them is perseverance and patience. In fact, perseverance and patience is mentioned 6 times. There's only 5 chapters in the book of James, and 6 times perseverance or patience is mentioned. And so that's an important theme. And it would make a lot of sense because who he's writing to, these are people who have been displaced from their homes because of their commitment to Christ. They've lost so much in their life, and so they're going through a difficult season. And so it makes sense that James says, hey, I want to write to you and help you learn how to cultivate perseverance and patience. Now there's a slight difference between perseverance and patience, but they work together. And before I share a couple words of encouragement, I want to mention this because I think it's helpful. Okay, so you have perseverance, and the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and the Greek word, and you might remember this from week one, we looked at this idea of perseverance, because that's where James started in the book, but it's hupomene. And it really comes from 2 words, hupo, mane. Hupo means under, and mone means to remain. Hupomene, under, remain. So perseverance means to remain under, okay? To not give up, all right? To not to turn to something else or someone else or to give up. But you know what? Whatever situation I find myself in, perseverance is I'm going to remain under it, all right? I'm not going to circumvent this. I'm going to remain under it by faith, all right? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to stay obedient. I'm not going to chuck it all. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to remain under it. Hupomene. Does that make sense? Nod your head. That makes sense. All right? Now, patience is very similar, but I would say they're cousins. They're very similar, but slightly different. So patience the Greek word for that is makrathumeo. And it's spelled this way, M-A-K-R-O. Sometimes I forget how to spell, so I write it down. I cheat here. The mail. Okay? I don't know if you can even read that, so sorry. I'm writing fast, so it's probably not very helpful. Okay? Macro means long. Okay? It's where we get our word macro. Okay? And this is an interesting word. The mail. Anybody have a thermos? Nobody has a thermos? Seriously? How many have a thermos? Raise your hand. Participation, people. All right, thank you. All right, a thermos. What do you do? You put soup or you put, you know, a drink in there to keep it warm. So this literally means hot. And so the meaning of patience, when you put that together, it means to take a long time to get hot. Or put another way, it means to be long-tempered. So check this. This is important. Perseverance, so when we take the book as a whole, what James is saying is perseverance is what we are supposed to do. That whatever the difficult situation or the difficult person, whatever it is we find ourselves, whatever rough patch we find ourselves in, that James is saying, remain under it, all right? Don't give up. God is working. God is moving. Don't give up. That's the what. Remain under it. Patience, this is important, is the how. How do I remain under that well? In other words, let's not just survive it. Let's remain under it well. And how do I remain under it well? I remain under it well. By being long-tempered, not short-tempered. That I stay the course, and I stay the course in a way that's honoring and pleasing to God. So let me give you, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 4 quick words of encouragement from this passage, And then we're going to end our time with two just really practical take-homes on how I can begin to cultivate, how we can begin to cultivate patience in our life. Here's the first one. James is telling us, be patient, God is coming back. You notice that in verse 7 and 8 I just read? Be patient, God is coming back. Now, the famous German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who's not professed to be a follower of Christ, he did, however, give a good description of what the Christian life involves. In fact, Eugene Peterson picks up on this and wrote a whole book with this quote. And here it is. It is a long obedience in the same direction. Isn't that good? I mean, that may be not a real, you know, glamorous sentence, but I want to tell you, as I look back on 30 years of walking with Jesus, probably a good description of the Christian life. It's a long obedience in the same direction. In other words, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. I've ran a couple different marathons, and I want to tell you, having ran a couple marathons, it is not just a physical feat. It is mental, it is emotional. I mean, you may be able to physically, the body may be capable of running 26.2 miles, but there is some point, you know, they call it the wall, right? At some point, you're in the middle of it, you're saying, why in the world am I doing this? What is wrong with me? How did I think this was a good idea? You know, you're sweating, you're cramping, right? You're 2 hours in or 6 hours in, depending how slow you run, right? And I remember that. Now, physically, I was in better shape, admittedly, when I ran these marathons. I was skinnier, but physically, I knew I could do it. I knew I had the endurance to do it. But at some point in the race, it's like, how well am I going to do it? Like, how, am I going to just finish? Or especially the second marathon. Like, no, I want to finish well. You know, I want to tell you, when you find yourself in that moment, you can't think about how much pain you're in. You can't think about how much time you still have to go. You think about the finish line. And you say, yes, it's painful right now. Yes, there's a part of me that just wants to call today. You know, go eat some Twinkies and have a pop. Forget this health stuff. But at some point, that hits you and you have to visualize, think how that's going to feel, though, crossing the finish line. Having accomplished that goal that I've been training for months and months and months to do and to actually finish and finish well. And that's what you have to focus on. You can't focus on the pain. You can't focus on all of those other things, even how far you have to go. Just visualize yourself crossing the finish line. That's what I did anyways. And the reason I'm saying that is I think it's the same with the Christian life. It's so easy to look around us and get discouraged about the things in our lives that aren't going well. I mean, listen, this side of heaven, stuff's not going to go well. Have you noticed that? And so we have to be very intentional on a regular basis to lift our heads and be reminded that someday God is coming back and I will never, ever, 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 ever have to struggle with that annoying person again. I will never have to struggle with that annoying sin again. I will never have to battle that addiction again. I will never have to say to my wife, I'm sorry, again. I will never disappoint my children again. Come on, church. We have to remind ourselves that that's the future that you and I have if we are in Christ, that God is going to come back and he's going to make all things new. And the way that it was supposed to be in the garden with a perfect God in a perfect place, in perfect relationship, that's what it's going to be again someday. Church, we have to keep our eyes on the prize. Be reminded of that. Did you know that the coming of Christ is mentioned about 300 times in the New Testament? If I did my math correct, that's about one time for every 13 verses from Matthew to Revelation. That's intentional, church. Because the propensity of you and I is to think temporal, to think here and now. And I want to tell you, it is not about, you know, being so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. That's not what I'm talking about. Like this is a real world and there's real stuff that we have to roll up our sleeves and deal with and mess with, and I get that. But what I am saying and what God is saying in the New Testament with mentioning it so many times is we have to stop
regularly and lift our eyes and say, listen, one day, like that song we sang at the end, right? One day. Come on, church. One day. All of those things will be no more. Be patient. God is coming back. But secondly, number two, be patient because God is accomplishing stuff. All right? And that's the part that sometimes requires a little more faith. I think most of us in this room believe in heaven, okay? I'm not going to assume everyone, but I think most of us people in this room do believe in heaven and that those who know Christ will spend eternity in heaven, and that's a good thing. But do we also believe that in the meantime, God is doing good stuff even if we don't see it happening? And sometimes we can't imagine what good he could be doing. And it's in those moments you and I need to remind ourselves we are finite beings and God is an infinite being. So just because I can't figure out what good stuff God is doing in my life doesn't mean that God isn't doing good stuff. It just means that he's God and I'm not, and I have to believe by faith that he is. Well, how do you know that he is? Because his word says that he is. Romans 8:28, right? For I know this, that I just forgot the verse now. I know that in all things, there it is, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In fact, Joseph, remember Joseph from the Old Testament? Talk about a guy who went through some difficult, things, who needed some patience in his life. He was persecuted by his brothers. He was falsely accused of rape. And so he's thrown into prison for crimes he never committed. And then he was forgotten in prison. And we know how, if you've read Genesis, then you know how it turns out that eventually, but after many years, eventually he was restored and put into a place of high power, second only to Pharaoh. And it's at the very last chapter of Genesis that we understand why he was able. Is that quote that I gave earlier, though he was able to have that long obedience in the same direction in his life, even in the midst of all he went through. And he said this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, you may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He never let go of that truth. That even though he didn't see it, and even though life didn't seem fair, that God was up to something good. One of my favorite sayings is this: God is good all of the time. All of the time, God is good. I have to remind myself of that truth because it doesn't feel that way sometimes, does it? Aren't you glad we live by faith, not our feelings, though? Amen. God is good all of the time. All of the time, God is good. And God is up to stuff, even if we don't understand why. The sound was deafening. Although no one was near enough to hear it, ultimately it echoed around the world. None of the passengers in the DC-4 ever knew what had happened. They died instantly. That was February 15th, 1947, when a flight bound for Quito, Ecuador, crashed into a 14,000-foot mountain peak, then dropped a flaming mass of metal into the river below. One of the victims was a young New Yorker named Glenn Chambers, who had planned to begin serving as a missionary in Ecuador. Before leaving the Miami airport earlier that day, Chambers had written a note to his mother on a piece of paper he picked up in the terminal. The paper was a piece of advertisement with a single word on the part that he'd ripped out, the word "why." It was sprawled across the center of the sheet of paper that he ripped off from the newspaper. In a hurry, he scribbled his note around the word, folding it and stuffed it into an envelope addressed to his mother. The note arrived to his mom after his death. When his mom received it, opened it up, and there staring before her was that haunting word, "Why?" The truth of the matter is, when we go through difficult seasons of life, it's very natural for each of us to ask God, why? And I don't think that there's anything wrong with doing that. In fact, if I were to ask for a show of hands, I won't, but if I were to ask for a show of hands and ask you, how many right now, one of your prayers to the Lord is why, God, why? My guess is that many hands would go up right now. And I don't think that's wrong, because I ask that of God in my own life when things don't make sense, when people wrong me, so I think it's natural. But let me just give us a little perspective here today that I think is important if we're going to wait patiently. God does not have to tell us why. He is God and we are not. Sometimes in His grace, He chooses to tell us why. He helps us connect some dots and we understand why. And I'm thankful in those moments when I do know why. But guess what? There's things that have happened in my life I still don't understand why. God does not have to tell us why. He is God and we are not. But I want to tell you this. He may not always tell us why, but we can always know who He is. And that's more important in the waiting, is to know who God is, not even why the things are happening that they are. But here's what I've discovered about God in my life, not only because Scripture teaches it, but just in my experience with God. God will always do what is best for His glory and our good. Even though we may not connect those dots this side of heaven, but God will always do in our lives what is for His glory and our good. Sam Alberry, in his commentary on James 1, had it right. He said, "When trials and suffering come, we are not to resent them, but to see how God might use them to be a means of blessing. A life free of all such trials will never produce the depth and maturity that God longs to see in His people." Church, we can be patient when we're dealing with the bad in our lives because God is up to something good. He's going to produce maturity and depth in our lives, and we can hold on because we know that the Savior's coming back. Those are the two things we do when we're waiting on the Lord, when we don't understand, to believe by faith that He's up to something good and to believe that Christ is going to return. And I lean on those in those moments when I'm struggling. Come on, church. Amen. He goes on and gives us two other words of encouragement in verse 10 and 11. He says, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now, most likely here, he's talking about all of the Old Testament characters who say something to us about who God is. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." One of the nice things, if I can use that word, of going through difficult seasons is I think it makes us more aware of how compassionate and merciful God is. But we could add a lot more. James just chose to use those two attributes of God, but we could throw in a lot of other words too. You see, the third reason we need to be patient is be patient because God will reveal Himself to you. As painful as it is to go through the desert or through the valley of life, I mean, who wouldn't want to live on the mountaintop, right? But that's not sustainable. Nobody lives on the mountaintop their entire life. We have mountaintop moments in our life, and I'm thankful for those incredible moments. But nobody lives on the mountaintop their entire life. There's times that we're in the valley, and we need to be in the valley because there's incredible, valuable lessons that we learn in the valley. And one of those lessons, one of the primary lessons, is that we really learn who God is in the valley. Maybe that's why the psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." Maybe it's in those moments when there's nothing else we can do but be still and cry out to Him. That it's in those moments we grasp who God is. I've shared with you before kind of a difficult season that I went through ministry-wise about 6 years ago, and just really just a difficult season of life, and about eight months of it, really, of just questioning everything, not my faith, but questioning my call, and God is still calling me to ministry and to preach and to teach and some things that were out of my control that happened. And I remember in that season, because I got to tell you, I don't like pain. I'm not a big fan of pain, all right? I get a hangnail. I'm out for a week, okay? I mean, it's bad. It's pathetic. I don't like pain, okay? Here's what I've discovered in my life. I don't like pain, but I love, so I don't like the process, you know, of pain, but I like what the process of pain produces. Because 6 years ago, in that season, even though it was a difficult season, I don't know if I've ever, in 30 years of walking with Jesus, ever felt that close and that intimate to the Heavenly Father. You know, I've spent 25 years teaching people about the grace of God. And it was in that season, being in a valley, that I realized that the grace of God wasn't just for other people. The grace of God was for me too. Years of trying to impress, years of trying to validate my worthiness, that I didn't even realize I was doing those things. And it wasn't until God stripped it away and said, Tony, don't you understand? I love you because I love you. I don't love you because you're a pastor. I don't love you more if your churches grow and you're serving in large churches. That has nothing to do. I love you because I love you. I would have told you 7 years ago that I believed that. But it was 6 years ago that I really came to terms that there was a part of my heart that didn't actually believe that. And so while I don't like going through difficult seasons or dealing with difficult people, when we remain under it, right, hupomene, when we persevere, and we persevere well with patience, one of the benefits is not only a reminder that Christ will return and that God is doing stuff, God will reveal himself in a fresh new way in your life. And what's sad to me is so many times we circumvent that because we don't want to be in the pain, and so we turn to something else or to someone else. And what we miss, come on, church, what we miss in that moment was for God to reveal how big and awesome and great and loving he really is. And how intensely and how passionately he loves you. And whether you feel it or not, it's the truth. He cares more about your situation than you even care about your situation. And when we wait well, and don't turn away, one of the benefits is he will reveal himself to us in a fresh new way. And the fourth thing is this. And I love it. I saved the best for last. Be patient. God will bless you. How many like to be blessed?
Why is there only half the hands going up?
No, understand. How many like to be blessed? Come on, say it like you mean it. How many like to be blessed? Ooh, a woohoo! We got a woohoo at Sugar Grove. Woo! Times are changing. All right, let's do that again. Let's all do a woohoo, okay? All right, that's Hebrew for we love you, Jesus. I don't know. All right. Ready? How many like to be blessed? Woohoo! Man, it's almost like we could do a wave in here right now. I mean, the spirit is moving. All right, I'm having fun with you. I mean, that's one of the things, I hope you caught that in this verse, is that God blesses. I mean, seriously, leave here encouraged knowing this. There's a blessing in the burden. There is a blessing in the burden. It may not feel like it, but I'm telling you, there is a blessing in the burden. And we may not always connect those dots this side of heaven, but I believe that with all of my heart, there's a blessing in the burden. That's why I use the example of Job, right? Job was double blessed after he went through what he went through. Here's the thing about Job. When God showed up, God never gave him an explanation of why he went through what he went through, but he showed himself up and revealed himself to Job, and that was enough for Job. And then God double blessed his life with more than what he had before. And I believe with all of my heart by faith that if you and I leave this place saying, you know what, I am by faith, I am going to wait on God well, I'm going to be patient, that we believe by faith, not just someday is God going to return,
Well, that's true, but now I can experience the kingdom of heaven now in my life. I can experience this blessing now, because here's something that we just passed over, but it's very, very significant. Look at the end of verse 7. At the end of the verse 7, there's this phrase that's very significant. It says, the early rain and the late rain. The early rain and the late rain. You see, in Palestine, in the Holy Lands, there are two different rain seasons. So you go through a very dry, parched season, but then you have the first set of rains called the early rains. That is October and November. And so in that season, that begins to germinate the seeds, all right? So it begins to prepare for a bountiful crop. And then you go through some more dry season, and then you have to wait for the later rains, which is March and April. And it's the March and April rains that then really begins to produce those crops, so that when the crops come, you just have this bountiful of blessings of crops. Now, catch this. This is significant. You and I right now, we are experiencing the early rains. Stay with me. We are experiencing the early rains. We may not see it. It may still be under the surface like the seed, but God is up to things in our lives. He is doing things that is going to bring about a blessing in our lives if we will stay the course. Like that farmer that he talks about in verse 7 and 8, as we do our part and trust God for his part, that is going to produce a fruitful crop in our lives and in our relationships. But you and I are in the early rains of that, and there's stuff that he's doing in our lives behind the scenes that we don't see, that's cultivating and developing a blessing in our lives. And then someday Christ is going to return, and that's the later rains that James is talking about. Someday he's going to unleash his full blessing on our lives. But until that later rain, you have to believe by faith that we're living in the early rains, and even though we don't see it, he is producing a blessing in the burden. So maybe you're saying, that's great, but what do I do? How do I develop patience? I believe those four things, but how do I develop it? And I just want to simply mention two things. And this first one, we're going to look at next week, but I want to at least mention it today. Number one, we give thanks for our circumstances. So how do I actually cultivate patience? We give thanks for our circumstances. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 19. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. We've been given the Spirit of God so that we might live in great power, that we might live out the Christian life well. But you know what quenches the Spirit? When we don't choose to give thanks in all circumstances in our lives. You and I have to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in our lives. And that means on a daily basis, just stopping and saying, thank you. Thank you for that difficult person, because they're teaching me something about you, Father. That's a hard one to pray, isn't it? Thank you, even though it hurts, thank you for the valley I find myself in right now, because I know that you're going to reveal yourself to me and you're going to deepen me. Thank you. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. You know what? What's Thursday? Thanksgiving, right? You know, every day is Thanksgiving. Every day is an opportunity to stop and give thanks. And then the second thing, number two, is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because here's the deal. Whatever we focus on the most is the biggest thing in our life. If we focus on our situation more than the Savior, the situation is going to seem too big and too unbearable for us. And that's why the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what do we do this week to cultivate patience in our lives. We can't obsess with all of the problems in our life. It doesn't mean we ignore them. It doesn't mean we do our part. But it means that I stop every day and I intentionally put my gaze upon the Savior. And I'm reminded that that Savior endured the cross. He endured the shame and the scorn of the cross of Jesus Christ. Even though he, like us, felt weak, he went into the garden and said, "Take this cup from me, Lord, but not my will, but yours be done." And he endured the cross, and he endured the cross for you, and he endured the cross for me. Keep our eyes on that Jesus. Because he didn't stay on that cross, church. He rose and he defeated the power of sin, Satan, and death. And when he did that, what that means is that you and I, when we bow a knee and place our faith in Jesus Christ, that means you and I, when the Spirit of God indwells us at the moment of our salvation, we are indwelled with the same resurrection power that rose Jesus from the cross. Which means you and I can endure. We can face that challenge. We can face that person on Thursday, maybe. And we can face it well because we fight from victory, not for victory. We keep our eyes on Jesus. He endured the cross. He endured it, and then he rose and defeated death. I think it's fitting that we end our time with communion this morning. A chance for us to be reminded of what Christ endured on our behalf. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 24 said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It goes on to say, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So as Ian comes out and gives us some instructions on how to take communion, I ask two things. If you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, please don't take communion. Communion is for those who proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ, who have repented of sin and placed their faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. It is a practice for Christians to proclaim that our faith rests not in our works, but the works of Jesus Christ. But also, if you're here with unconfessed sin and an unwillingness to let go of that sin, I'm going to do what I want to do. I know this is sin. I know that I'm not in a place, I'm not in God's will right now with my life. I'm going to ask you, honestly, quite honestly, to abstain. Communion isn't for perfect people. None of us would take it. But when the scriptures say to examine your life, that means to make sure that you're not making a mockery of the blood of Christ, that you're not holding on to unconfessed sin and saying, "I don't care what Christ died for. I'm going to hold on to this if I want to." And so just to let that pass, and my prayer would be, of course, that you wrestle with that sin and you bring that before the cross of Christ and seek forgiveness. But if you're a sinner like me but striving to live for the Savior, I would encourage you to take communion as we close with this song and take this communion. And in doing so, when you take that bread and remember the body of Christ, and you drink that cup remembering the shed blood of Christ for our sins, may that be a little extra motivation for you and I this week. If Christ can endure and I have Christ dwelling in me, I can endure. Amen, church? Father God, be honored and pleased in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.